If you have your Bible with you, you can go ahead and turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to read there in just a few moments. But about a month from now, we're going to be restarting life groups, which are our small groups that where we meet. The purpose of life groups, to say, is to help each other grow in intimacy with God, community with each other, and impact on those outside the church. You know, we believe that we humans are wired for community, and that sustained spiritual growth happens best when we're connected in close relationships. And the environment that we provide at Cornerstone for that is called life groups. They provide a place for a heart-to-heart interaction that's difficult to achieve in bigger settings like Sunday morning worship. And we study the scriptures together, we pray for each other, we celebrate events in each other's life. We celebrate the growth that we see in each other, and we discuss important life issues. You know, in short, what we try to do is just do life together. And we believe that that's the way God made us to be. And over the next 3 weeks, I'm gonna do sermons on the three things that we want to see accomplished in life groups, and that is intimacy with God, community with each other, and impact outside the church. And those second two maybe intuitively seem easier to understand how that happens in a group. But this first one, intimacy with God, you may ask, well, how does a group of people help me to have intimacy with God? And I want to talk about what I believe about that, and what and some scriptures that talk about that. But first of all, I want to ask the question: what are we talking about? What are we even talking about when we talk about intimacy with God? And I'm going to start with a story that happened a while back with me. And our family was getting ready for some out-of-town company. So we're doing all the things that you do when you're getting ready for out-of-town company. And we're cleaning up. And we had some errands to run. And it was the evening they were getting there. And I had to go out and run some errands. And I was going to a store. And I was trying to hurry and get back. And while I was in one of the stores, while I was in there, a huge thunderstorm came up and broke out. When I came out, it was just pouring rain, and I didn't have an umbrella. And so I run to the car, and I get wet, and I'm driving, and I'm soaked, and the traffic is heavy because it's right kind of in the evening rush hour, pouring rain, and I start driving behind a car that's going about 4 miles an hour with its left turn signal on, but apparently with absolutely no intention of actually turning left. And so this car, starting at the blinding speed of 4 miles an hour, gets slower and slower and comes up and finally stops at a green light. And at that point, I go, come on! It's green! Green means go! You know, you ever get snarky with other people in traffic? I hope, you're not, giving gestures and, rolling down the window and that kind of thing. But sometimes, you just want to say, we do things a little different here in Georgia. Green means go here and red means stop. Not the other way. Anyway, so I'm going through this. And somehow, I don't know how it happened, a verse came into my mind, a verse of scripture came into my mind, and it was what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "Bless those who curse you." And I was thinking, well, I'm the one calling down curses here, But these people weren't even cursing me. They were just moving at what was not my preferred speed. And it was like, I almost laughed. I was like, this is so comical in a way, because here's the deal. I am so not like Jesus right now. You know, I got a question for you. You know, does it shock you when you're not like Jesus? You know, sometimes we get shocked when somebody else is not like Jesus, you know, but you, do you get shocked when you're not like Jesus? You know, the thing is, I'm not really all that shocked, but maybe a more important question is, do you notice when you're not like Jesus? Sometimes it's hard to notice because really what's filling up our mind at the time is how right we are about green meaning go or something like that. Because we know that we are right and they are wrong and they're in the way and you got to move along, company's coming. Or whatever else is going on in our lives. And then something happens. Hopefully, something happens. And really what's happening, this is really a cool synchronicity between Steve's communion message and this sermon. What happens is we get opened up and God pours grace into our lives. Because that's when it is, when just a word from Jesus comes and we wake up. And we snap out of this trance we're in because of what's going on, and we're not being like Jesus. And I got this little message from God that says, you remember when Jesus said, bless those who curse you? Wasn't that cool? That is... to me, that's one of the best definitions of grace that I can think of is grace is interaction with God. When through circumstances, through memory, sometimes through the words of another person in a situation, the good news of the kingdom comes through and cuts through all the noise in our lives, and we find that we're actually moving through our lives arm in arm with Jesus in this intimate connection between us and God, and it reminds us of what we really want to be like, those of us who have fallen in love with Jesus. It reminds us of who we are. And what we believe about the best way to do this thing called life. And so in the middle of a thunderstorm and traffic and slow-moving cars, I was able to think about the goodness and the power and the beauty of Jesus, and it made me long to be like him instead of the way I was being right then. And that's life-changing. And that's one of the ways that the grace of God works. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. That's in Titus 2. I think about a verse 11, something like that. That's what... intimacy, that's one example of what intimacy with God is supposed to accomplish in our lives. It's this connection that guides us and comforts us and urges us on. So what would a person do if one day somebody decided, you know, I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want a connection with God through Jesus. I want to be a follower of Jesus. What would he or she do? Well, the Bible talks about one thing. There's this coming to God, but another thing that happens is that people who make that decision connect with other people that are trying to do it, and they do it together. But see, the goal, though, in one sense, is not just to be connected to the group. It's to be connected to a group that helps you be intimate with God. Because that's where ultimately the power comes from. And you can't deny scripturally that we need each other, but one of the main things that we need from each other is to help each other be intimate with God, the true source of the power to transform us. So that, and maybe one of the effects of that is that maybe we're not shocked when we're not like Jesus, but maybe we get better and better at noticing when we're not like Jesus. And we're quicker to respond. And we're quicker to stop and open ourselves up to the presence of God, to this intimacy with God right here, right now, that affects the choices that I make today, the choices that I make moment by moment in how I talk to my spouse and how I treat my kids and how I respond to my parents. And what I do when somebody insults me, or what I do when somebody drives 4 miles an hour in a thunderstorm with their left turn signal on with no intention of turning left. It makes an actual, real difference. It's not just doctrines in my head that I have on straight so that I can go to heaven after I die. It makes a difference in how I live right now, because God is with me and I'm with God. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17 says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And all of us, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit." Here Paul is talking about what happens. There's this powerful thing that happens by God's Spirit. And that we are transformed into the likeness of Jesus. Our behavior becomes more like that of Jesus. Our thought life becomes more like that of Jesus. And it's done by the Spirit of God in us. It's not something that we conjure up or we gut it out. It's by the grace of God, and it's by the power of the Spirit, but it does require effort on our part. I believe it was Dallas Willard who said, grace is not opposed to effort. Grace is opposed to earning. But the effort that's described here, what we actually do, is gaze on the glory of God in Jesus. And I believe it's unrealistic to think that we will have a transforming intimacy with God if we never spend time gazing on the glory of God. That's really the activity that's being described here. That's the human side of it, is we turn our gaze, we turn our attention, we make ourselves present to the glory of God, especially as demonstrated in the life of Jesus. And as we open our souls up to God like that, there's this transformation that takes place. And it helps us to even if we don't use these words, when whatever circumstances we face, it causes us to ask questions like, where's God in all this? What would Jesus have to say about what I'm going through right now? And sometimes it may make us just almost have to laugh at ourselves because of how off track we are. But you know what? Sometimes it's not just a little fit of rage in a car, in a thunderstorm, in private, so to speak. Sometimes it's really public. And sometimes the stakes are so much higher than something that we think or do in private. But in the same way, no matter what the circumstances are, the Spirit of God is there to take our attention off of how we might naturally respond and pull us back into the life of the Spirit, into the life of Jesus, back into the ways of the kingdom of God. Because it really is a different world. Everything else, we experience the world differently at those times when we are consumed with the beauty and the power and the grace of Jesus. It changes everything. And it's good to be there. Anybody besides me find it hard to stay there? You know, it's good. You know, it's good for those 15 seconds. It's good in that time. It seems like God pulled back the curtain a little bit and he gave us this vision and it's awesome. And then it's gone. But I love that passage where Paul talks about, he says, you know, do this, this, and this now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. But we get these tastes and we want more. Being in a place to want more can be really frustrating. But I'm gonna tell you this. I believe there are people in here right now. I know there are people in right now because we're talking about it. There are people right now who want more. We want more of God. There are people in here asking really good questions like, is this what it's all about? This hour and a half on Sunday morning, is this really what it's all about? Now, I would be really sad if you guys decided not to show up for this hour and a half on Sunday morning. I love being together. But when we talk about intimacy with God, we're talking about a life, a whole life, all the rest of those, 168 hours in the week or whatever. But prayerfully, hopefully, our time together here is something that helps us connect with God. To have the kind of relationship that God, not only does God want to have it with you, that's what you're created for. Is connection, intimacy with God. To have that kind of relationship with God. You know, and relationship with God is one of those religious terms that gets thrown around. Oh, it's all about the relationship with God. And I say, yeah, but what does it mean? What does that look like? We understand relationships with other people, and they're right here, flesh and blood, but what does a relationship with God look like? And when we think about relationship with God, in my experience, what we begin to talk about when we talk about relationship with God is quiet times. So many times we talk about quiet times, and we think about a time, maybe usually in the morning, where you sit down and you read your Bible and you pray. And I'm going to go out on a limb here and say I may not be the best, but I would say I'm probably one of the most serious Bible students you know. Probably. But we really miss the point if we think about quiet times being about Bible knowledge. Sounds like they're having more fun than we are. Quiet times. Now, I'm all for being a serious student of the Bible. But relationship with God is not the same as Bible knowledge. But I think as I talk with people about what it means to follow Jesus and what it means to have a relationship with God, it's easy for us, as in many other areas, to kind of go to one of two extremes. You kind of have the spirit people, and then you kind of have the word people. And the spirit people is, I don't read my Bible, God's just with me, Jesus is my homeboy, and we just go through life together. And it can be a very casual, uninformed faith. At times, where there's almost and I'm not going to argue with anybody about whether the Spirit, you know, is with them and tells them things and stuff like that, but what you would hope to see through intimacy with God is a transformation taking place, being transformed into the character and the life of Jesus. And I believe understanding who Jesus is from the Bible is a big part of that. But I think it's also easy to go to the other extreme and think it's all about the book. And almost see reading your Bible as some way of getting some kind of merit from God. And to get disconnected from the reason that we study the Bible. And that is to be led to God, to be led to Jesus. One of those powerful statements of Jesus, John 5:39, he talked to the Pharisees, who were very much book people, very much Bible people. And he said, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. But these are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. The scriptures are there for a really important reason, and that is to lead you into intimate relationship with God through Jesus. And if you forget that that's what they're supposed to do, then you might get off track into thinking that you've done something good and noble just by punching the clock and reading your Bible. And at its worst, it becomes a way of feeling good about yourself. But I can tell you this, Jesus never intended your Bible study to be something that you could do so that you could get self-righteous and look down on somebody else that doesn't read the Bible as much as you do. That was never in his mind. But we've got to stay connected to why. You know, were any of you born knowing all about Jesus? I don't really remember when I was born. But I can testify with confidence because I was there when my kids were born. They were not born knowing anything about Jesus. They had to learn it. You know, we all have to learn it. I think it's one of the demonstrations of the power and the brilliance of God is how the scriptures have a seemingly bottomless mine of gold, of beauty and power and brilliance. And it's certainly true of this, of our pursuit of God, but it's really true of anything we pursue. is that it has to stay fresh. Anything we do, if it gets stale and stagnant, and there's no new thought, there's no stirring of our imaginations about what the possibilities are, then it dies. But I think in any pursuit, things have to stay fresh and not be stale and stagnant. That is especially true when it's a love thing. It's especially true when it's a love thing. Let me ask you a question. How many of you in here have ever fallen in love? Some of us have. Those of you who didn't raise your hands, either you're older and you're lying, or you may not have fallen in love. Or you're younger and it hasn't happened yet. But I'll say this to the young people. If you haven't fallen in love yet, if you get to the end of your life and you still haven't fallen in love, somebody ought to give you your money back. Because falling in love is awesome. It's indescribable. And it's hard to put into words. And it's also almost impossible to map out a foolproof plan for falling in love. But I'll say this. There's an expression that says love is blind. And I just don't believe that. I think love can certainly be very, very nearsighted and farsighted. But it's not blind. You saw something. If you fell in love, you saw something. Now, and because you saw something, you may be willing to ignore what should be some serious red flags. And that's really what they're talking about when they say love is blind. Okay? But when you fall in love, you saw something. You're responding to something. And so really, and how do you have intimacy with God? You have to see something. You have to know what God is like. And when you read the Gospels, when you read the New Testament, what you find is the message for us is our best possible shot at seeing God in all of God's glory. If you really want to gaze on the glory of God, ultimately, the ultimate expression is Jesus. That's what we mean when we say intimacy with God is being in love with God, being captured by the brilliance and power and grace of God, so that you take God with you moment by moment throughout the day. And through the presence of God's Spirit, God changes the way that we walk and talk and interact. We take God with us. God is close. God is next to us. God is intimate. Now, those of us who raised our hands and said we fell in love, you know, you can fall out of love. But when you're in love, It's odd not to want to know more about that person. When you're in love, you're interested. And I think one of our challenges, whether you're talking about marriage or whether you're talking about intimacy in a relationship with God, is to stay interested. Because you can be married and you could be committed to some degree, but there's all these other people moving around you. Really interesting people. And it's easy to be interested, more interested in other people. And those of us who have committed our lives to being followers of Jesus and to having a relationship with God, there are all these competing interests out there, really interesting, fascinating things that we want to give ourselves to and spend our time on. And maybe we lose our interest in God. And we become disconnected. And you know where God goes when we become disconnected? Nowhere. When you feel distant and disconnected from God, God has not gone anywhere. You turned your gaze away. You're gazing on something else. You're being enthralled by something else. And I don't know about you, but I need help and encouragement. When I get like that, somebody, a good friend, to help me turn my gaze back where it needs to be. But the ultimate goal is not just those relationships. It's relationships that will help me continue to gaze on the glory of God so that I can be transformed. And then it becomes a community of transformation. But it's powered, it's fueled by God in you and God in me. So we help each other stay connected. We tend to think really individually, especially in the United States. And there's a lot of verses in the Bible when it says, you do this, and the word's really plural, you. But we think individually. But even sports or other pursuits that are individual, like singles tennis or golf or something like art or music, you know, it helps. There are art schools and there are tennis camps and soccer camps. And soccer is a bad example. Forget I said that. I'm talking about individual sports. But even when there's individual sports, you go with groups of people to learn. Or individual things like writing. There are writers' groups that get together and they share ideas and they feed off of each other's creativity. But then you go back and you sit down at your computer or with your parchment and fountain pen, whatever time you live in. And you practice individually, but you need a group of people to encourage you. I think ideally, because, as I said, we are wired for community. It doesn't replace God, but God created us to need each other. But God is involved. God is involved on an individual level and on a group level. Ephesians 4:16 talks about, it says, from him, that is Jesus Christ, from him the whole body grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. How does that happen? It said, well, it's from him. It's because the parts of the body are connected to the head, that is Jesus. It doesn't work if the part becomes disconnected from the head. But with the parts connected to the head, then the whole body grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work, or as each part functions properly. Philippians 2:12 says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Work out your, and it's a plural you, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So there's work we have to do. We have to wrestle with things. Yep. And why do you do that? Because it's God who works in you to will and to act according to his purpose. It's us and it's God, and it's us individually and it's us as a group. This thing called life in God, relationship with God, intimacy with God, it's presented to us as individual and as deeply communal with God at the center. And that's a part of what we're trying to promote and facilitate and encourage through life groups. That's one of our purposes, is we're there to help each other grow in intimacy with God. And I think it's helpful for us to have a picture in our minds of what that means, of what that might look like, so that we can help each other to do it. It's a time we get together and we can share our stories. We can share our struggles. We can share our victories, those times when God showed up and poured some grace into our lives and gave us what we need to make a good choice, to change our direction, to change our attitude, to be more godly. We can share with each other what helps us. We can learn from each other. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. You know, no part of the body can say, I don't need the rest of you. It's just me and God. Well, yeah, it is just you and God. If you lose connection with God, all is lost. But at the same time, you can't say, I don't need everybody else. It's both. And in everything we do, I think we can all agree we need encouragement when we struggle. And I believe there's nothing more important than in those times when we struggle with our intimacy with God, to have people around us to hold our arms up, to help us take our gaze off of whatever we've focused in on and turn our gaze back to gazing on the glory of God in Christ Jesus, so that we have that connection, that transforming connection with God that helps us to be changed into the likeness of Jesus and helps us to be a part of a community of transformation. Let's go to God in prayer.